All right. Good morning again. Welcome to True Spiritual Worship, July 21st, 2019. We're in Corporate Worship 5C3. Wow, that's a title for you. As we've been going through the series, we come to a point where we've really slowed down because we're trying to identify certain things that we should do or shouldn't do. Last week, we're still looking at the singing portion, and that seems to be a cause of heartache, heartbreak, division, schism, heresy, up a little, down a little, anger, frustration. It is has been a great difficulty and dearth, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States. We, as you remember from the inside of your inside top left, when we started this off, we looked at all the scriptures and we asked ourselves what is worship? And we discovered that the Bible shows both sides of the coin of worship, that worship, it is the proper or improper response to a God, many gods, or the one true God. Demons worship Jesus, but demons worship Satan. And there is also lip service that is other. They draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There's false worship and so forth. But true spiritual worship, as Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, we defined by a culmination of scriptures, just a sampling of them. We found that true spiritual worship is the proper and reverent response to the one true God because of who he is. That's what the church is all about. We're here to worship God. And we also discovered, which I didn't put on there, that everything is worship. Everything that you do is worship, therefore, because if it is a response, if you are saved by God's grace, whatever it is that you do, you're doing this for the glory of God, and therefore you're worshiping and you're rising up in the morning, you're sitting down at night, you're telling your children, you have Christ as frontlets for your eyes and he's bound to your hand in all that you do. So that's the great commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall teach them to your children when you rise up in the morning and in your gates as you sit down at night and so forth. So it's all about worshiping God. And you seek such that should worship him, as Jesus said. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and the Father seeks those such as should worship him. So it's all about worshiping God. We came to this point in corporate worship as we've been looking at one of the Baptist confessions, historical Baptist confession, the 1689 Lenin Baptist Confession, also called the Second Lenin Baptist Confession. Chapter 22, paragraph 5 is where we are, but chapter 22 in all its paragraphs present corporate worship as the Reformed Baptists of the 17th century looked at how they gathered and what they agreed upon. This Confession of Faith, as you know, as many of you know, is the Confession of Faith of Charles Spurgeon of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London during the 1800s. And so corporate worship, as we look at this lesson here, and we're still in lesson 8. We're in the just in the third portion of the third part. And it says in, here you go, Brother Lee. The reading of scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to him, with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in an holy and religious manner. So now, as we are in this portion, we're looking at singing and music in particular. We've been doing that for about the last 4 weeks. Questions have come up, and we want to identify certain things. This portion here, as it's on the top of the right-hand side of your handout, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, are all parts of true religious worship. And those scripture references we won't read right now. We'll read them in just a moment before we start diving into some of these things. And we recognize that we have a responsibility from a previous lesson, that we have a responsibility also when the preaching of the Word comes forth. One of the things was preaching and hearing the Word of God. We read the Word of God up here every Sunday, as was has been the habit for the last 22 years in this church, even before I got here, reading a chapter from the Scriptures every Sunday. And so the preaching of the Word comes forth following that, whether it's from that passage or from another. And the hearing of the Word, which means that we're all responsible. Even the preacher preaching is responsible for hearing the preaching of the Word and heeding to the words of Scripture while he's preaching. We all have that responsibility. Now, when it comes to song, and today I played the guitar, and if anything, I'll probably be used more often when it's all said and done as a bad example of what not to do than what to do. We find that that's typical. If you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, often they're more a bad example of what not to do than they are of what they have done. Because even that, we recognize it's all by God's grace. When you sing unto the Lord, remember, when you sing unto the Lord, the Father is looking at you. If you're saved by God's grace, the Father is looking at you as if you were singing with the very voice of Jesus Christ while he walked upon the planet perfectly. So when you mess up, well, that's a given, but God's grace abounds because of it. Now, we're not going to try to mess up, but that's just the nature of the flesh. So what is acceptable and unacceptable in corporate worship? Last week, we remember as we looked at music in particular at first. And there's three things that I think that we should keep in mind when it comes to the music. Again, as a reminder, what we looked at last week and the week before. One of the things is that if we have to have music to enhance our worship, first thing, if we need the mood to be some way, or we need certain instruments, or if we have to have a band or whatever it happens to be, if we have to do something in order to enhance worship, we have failed. We've committed idolatry. Also, more than that, by that suggestion, we say Jesus Christ isn't enough. He's insufficient. If the person of God who became man, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, bore your iniquities, suffered the wrath of God, died a death on that tree and shed his blood, if that wasn't enough to cause us to worship, then whatever we do, it's that has to bring us to a place where, oh yeah, now I feel like worshiping. We've committed idolatry because that music is as important as Jesus Christ, or even more important, because it says that his blood wasn't enough. His death wasn't enough. His suffering, God's wrath, wasn't enough. Number two, that since as a responsibility to one another, as we read in Romans 15 last week, our responsibility to one another is such that we're responsible for the worship of my brother, my sister, my neighbor, the person sitting in the pew next to me. Then if we do something to emphasize anything other than Jesus Christ, emphasize the music or something, if that becomes the program, the show, then we've also committed idolatry and we have done a disservice to our brother, our neighbor. And if we've done a disservice to them, you're done a disservice to yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24 says that when one member suffers, we all suffer because we're members of one body. My thumb doesn't just hurt when I hit it with a hammer, which is why I'm not a carpenter. My whole body, like, whoa, wakes up and says, you did something wrong. And so we have that responsibility right there to one another when we do that. And finally, the third thing was I forgot it because I didn't write it down, but that's okay. Maybe it'll come up later. So anyway, those two things are major things. The accompaniment itself. It is to accompany and facilitate. That was the third thing. The music that we use as an instrument is only to facilitate the worship of others. And some of you may have noticed I kept on turning down my guitar. The reason I have the amplifier in the first place is just so I could hear the guitar. but I don't want to hear the guitar over your singing. I kept on turning it down because I didn't want to be out of tune with you. See, I came in here when I found out that I got a text at 10 o'clock last night, Joanne was not going to be here for playing the piano. I had to come in this morning and set this up, and I had to practice the songs I would sing, lead in for Sunday school and also for the morning worship service. Because even though I can pick up a guitar and just play along with the piano, because I've just been playing for so long. I think I was playing since I was 15 years old, and I'm 59, 95 now. 58 and change. I won't be 59 until next month. So I've been playing guitar for a long time, and I can kind of play plunk a little bit on the piano, so I can play, but it's different to facilitate. I have a responsibility to us to worship. And so I want to hear you. You know, when we were in Alabama, we had two piano players and two pianos and no piano player. And so we must have been a cult. How could you be a Baptist church with two pianos and no piano player? So we had, we had one elder who was almost nearly deaf. And Brother Willie can relate to this one. But he played guitar so well. He had a 50-year-old Martin guitar that was worth more than I'll make in a year. He just had it, and he played it, and he would just watch our hands and understand the tempo, and he played beautifully. But he couldn't listen, so it was up to us, and my daughter started playing with us as she was learning guitar, and I said, you listen to the congregation, not the audience. We're not performing here for them. We are praising Jesus Christ. You listen for them, and as we are singing as a body, we change our tempo to meet them, and then we just keep the time so that we could all sing in one accord. We have a responsibility to that. So I practiced. I didn't practice so well as it appears that I was a little bit out of time with you, and that's why I kept on turning down the volume. I need to hear the guitar so that I know that I'm playing and not leading you astray, but I also need to hear you because it's us that's worshiping. So that was the third point on that. Now, some of you might have questions from last week. If you have them, I can field them at any time. I guess not. Okay, what is acceptable and unacceptable corporate worship? We should keep this in mind. There is no such thing as the perfect church until the Lord returns. You all got that, right? There's no such thing as a perfect church until the Lord returns. We are sinners saved by grace. I love John Newton's quote just before he died in 1807. He says this. He was the pastor of St. Mary's in London. Before that, he was the pastor of the church out in Olney as an Anglican minister. He should have, by all intents and purpose, been a Baptist because he was as nonconformist in the Church of England as can be, but he was well respected by all the pastors that were out there during his life. He was known as a hymnodist because he wrote Amazing Grace, but he was also a very well-versed pastor and an expositor of God's word from the scriptures. But he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things: that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." I love that quote from John Newton. He was 82. He died in December 1807. And just before, I think it was only about a month or so before he passed, he made that statement. His mind was about going. His body was feeble and frail. But he said that, and I want to read it again. "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things: that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." He didn't say, "I was a great sinner." He says, "I am a great sinner." Because the closer he got to God in his walk, the brighter the brilliance of the illumination of Jesus Christ shone upon him, the more visible were even those corruptions of flesh that were just seemingly minute to others. But there's still cause us to need all of God's grace, cause us to need all of the truth that Jesus Christ died for us. And there's no such thing as perfect worship on earth until the Lord returns. I'll actually have you open up, if you would, in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. And Brother Larry, you don't have to raise your hand because I'm going to call on you first. We'll just make that. That's going to be our tradition these days. Just call Brother Larry to do the first reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right after Romans, right before 2 Corinthians, oddly enough. And as you're opening there, just to give you the context, Paul was talking about problems within the Lord's Supper. But for the Church of Corinth, going all the way back to chapter 1, you remember that they had schisms and divisions within that church. Well, Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus near Ephesus, and Ephesus was his home base. They sent a delegation to Paul from Corinth saying, "We got problems, Paul." And so he addresses them in this letter, and that they were, some people were saying that they were, "Well, we follow Paul, and well, we follow Apollos, and we follow Peter, Cephas," and others were saying, "Well, we follow Jesus Christ." They were just divided, and he brought them back to the truth of the cross. And when he gets to this, if you're all there, say amen. If you're not, say, "Oh, man." Oh, man, I'm not there yet. Oh, there we go. Verse 9, Brother Larry. Verse 19. That's why I'm not there. Yeah, there we go. No. Oh man, wait a minute. We got an oh man out there, Brother Larry. Brother Lee, are you there? All right, we got an amen then. Verse 19, Brother Larry.
"For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you."
All right, I'm going to read it in the New King James Version here. Verse 19 says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now, the Greek, it says factions in the New King James Version. It says it also in the English Standard Version, if any of you have those versions of the Bible. But heresy is actually a transliteration from the Greek word, heresy. That's the Greek word basically translated into English. And it means a schism, a faction, a sect, a problem. Consider this, we recognize that they do exist. Paul says they do exist, that this is going to be something that's going to come up later, but there must also be that, because those who are approved, workmen in the word, that they would be made manifest so that we would know the difference. We actually had some devotions this week as we were in Judges, as we approached Judges in the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, and I sent out my email devotions in Judges that they, after Joshua led everybody into the promised land, the generations to come after Joshua died weren't doing what they should have been doing, conquesting the land, going forth in spiritual battles. And God was angry, sure, but they had to be there because the generations needed to know how to learn to fight. They needed to know that there is a spiritual battle. They needed to go in there. Likewise, are we. Just because we're saved, we don't just sit on our laurels. There is a battle going on. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood in verse 12. That there's a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. There is a war going on, and we have been enlisted by Christ for it. Paul tells Timothy that we should endure hardship or hardness in the King James Version, Old King James Version, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. So we have a war about us that we're going through. And so we recognize that as far as for heresy. So you're not going to have perfect worship. We recognize that from the rising up of our flesh, that worship is not going to be perfect. Our minds wander. Well, maybe yours don't, but mine does sometimes. Occasionally, I want to praise the Lord, and I'm praising, I'm singing a hymn that I absolutely love. Here is a great hymn, Amazing Grace. I'm singing Amazing Grace. And then my mind gets distracted, or my flesh rises up, or the version that we have in our book with the five verses that are in there, one was added in 1823 or 37 or something like that, several years after John Newton died, and two verses, which are wonderful truths, are left out. And so my mind starts, well, you know what, I wish we were singing the original one. And I just lost worship. I'm not singing in one voice with you, just on that. Just on that. I failed to meet with Christ, with the people of God, to try to be in one accord with you. My mind wanders occasionally. My flesh creeps up. And then I got to reel it in. Oh, look, I just took one of the blessed hymns that, by God's grace, have stuck around because it is full of good theology. And I've ruined it for myself. I've not worshipped you, Lord. So there's no such thing as perfect worship until Jesus Christ returns. But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't do all we can in order to be as biblical as possible in our worship, and that's what this whole series has been about. We should. Now, we've covered music within that, and I threw in those examples. Let's look at the words. One of the things that had come up, are they bad or are they good? And I think some of the same rules from last week apply, like music. Today we're going to sing a hymn in our morning worship. Some people call it Cleanse Me. The title Cleanse Me or Search Me, O God is what it is in our hymnal. It was written by a man named Orr about at the turn of the century. And the tune that's used with it is an old Maori tribal hymn. It's a tribal tune from when they weren't worshiping God, when they made up that tune. And we talked about that as far as for music last week. We looked at A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Martin Luther. But they said it was a German beer drinking, a pub song. It was a song that they sang a pub song. And so the tune was applied to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Now, is it the exact same tune? I don't know. We really don't know because the pub tune, the pub songs in German haven't withstood the test of time. They don't seem to be around to that hymn. That hymn overtook it, and it became just the hymn that is known. That tune to the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, it's called, I think it's called Fortress, as far as the tune, the meter for it. And most people don't recognize it as a German beer drinking song from the 16th century. So is the music wrong? In one sense, you could say this, that though we were sinners, now saved by grace and redeemed, regenerated, maybe though the hymn was unsaved, now it's saved. I know some people that have used that term because they take music from the 60s and 50s and 60s, and then they change the words around, and then they apply it to that which they're worshiping in church with, and they use it for evangelism. But we also looked at what you saved them with is what you saved them to.
The tune, it's just like words. You know, you go into Britain, some words they say are considered to be offensive words here, and they're not here. Mm-hmm. Some words they say here are not offensive here, but they're offensive over there. So it's the intent, not the actual word.
Absolutely. Some words are not considered foul in Europe. Or even if we narrow it down in England, there are terms that they use in England now that are not the same terms that when the 1611 King James Version was used, or the words that John Bunyan used when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian Behavior, or many of the other treatises and things that he had written in his volume of works before he died, as far as the 17th century, many of the words he uses, they don't use in England today. They mean something different. And in our American English, it means something different as well. Brother Lee.
I believe at one point the term grateful because it was a shortened version of God bless you. So that was taken then, and now that's not offensive now, but more point is considered extremely offensive by the young people who are using it, and for God bless century. But it was to eliminate the salutation of God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to bless people who leave, they start saying goodbye.
Yes, yeah, and also there was a, well, there was a, if everyone didn't get that, the term goodbye, that in Europe around the turn of the, just actually prior to the Reformation as they were doing this, and also that there was a, it was connected to the days of the plague. Some of those things were connected to the plague, if I remember from my reading, as far as for goodbye. It was a shortened version of God bless you. The Catholics were upset about people doing that because they were taking away the blessing of the priest. You can't say that. We can only say that. Number two, other people were upset by it because when they said it, it was said to people who were dying because of the plague, the Black Death that was going through Europe. Don't say that to me. You're actually almost, and because of the superstitions, you're pronouncing on me death. And so goodbye, as in so long, farewell. We won't see you until the by and by. So its origins had mixed receptions, but we just see it as a term of, goodbye, as in like the sweet by and by. If I don't see you soon, then maybe I'll see you, you know, if not there, in the air, like that. We can take a lot of things that run into, we get all up in arms about certain things. There is a responsibility, I think, is that we, when it comes to music, one of the things is that it is powerful, and we've discussed that for a couple of weeks. It is powerful for us as far as where it elicits joy in our lives, and we discussed that about 2 weeks ago, we recognized that Saul, as an evil spirit, was plaguing him. That David, as a young boy, come in with a lyre and sing psalms, that the evil spirit left him at that point. But we also notice the connection of music in its harmonies. Some good, even, you know, well-framed music as far as its measures, its beats, its musical qualities, it will stick with you. I remember that just playing the radio as a teenager in Southern California in the, you know, early 70s, I would hear that song again, and I only heard it maybe one or two times down there. It wasn't even a favorite song, but I knew the words to this godless song, that as I'm listening to it, it's that powerful, has an effect on you, and even the words. And so one of the things, again, to bring that up from last week, one of the things that we looked at is, say, a young church, and they're catching some of these tunes and songs that are, the words are somewhat changed, and they, to them, it's not offensive, but we might come into a place, many of us, I think, looking out at the majority of us here, those are songs that we relate to the life before Christ, and it has a different meaning for us. And we might not enter into worship so easily because I'm having thoughts of when kids are out there smoking dope and getting in the cars and driving in the orange groves and so forth, or ditching school to go surf. Not that I did a lot of that, but I did a lot of that, ditching school to go surf. There's a reason I love Hawaii and Southern California and wear Hawaiian shirts is because I was a surfer. So love the ocean, love going out with Larry. Just being on the sea was just wonderful. I loved being in the Navy just because being on the sea was for me. I was built for it. And it's great that we're back here, where you've got the Cook Inlet. The ocean is right there. And I love that. But words. We got new songs. We got contemporaries. Ron Hamilton has written a lot of the hymns that are in our hymnal from Bob Jones University. And I have nothing terrible to say about it. But Brother Sean, about Brother Sean brought up a great point, intent. See, there were some people that, I'm going to grab a hymnal. There were some people that would tell me, because, you know, the last church I attended, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, we believed in the sovereign grace of God and the providence of God to save a soul and so forth. We believed also in the responsibility of man, but there was one old pastor that didn't really, he hated singing the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus," because of, you know, he grew up in a time during the 50s when decisionism, you know, it's based on your decision rather than God's sovereign work upon you to change you. And so I understood his context, but he didn't like that because I have decided as if it's your decision. But he also acknowledged when I talked to him, I says, "Do you not acknowledge that there must be a genuine decision that's made when God ministers by his grace to awaken a soul to the truth of who Jesus Christ? Must a decision be made?" Yeah, he acknowledges that. Yet he still... It's just because when it was written and at the time that it was doing that, it just went so against the grain of his theology that he just could not sing it. Here's another one from a different pastor. And hopefully I'm being general enough so that if this goes on sermon audio, someone doesn't hear that and says, "Brother John, you just called me out on the carpet." And see, if you take up your hymnal, go ahead and find a... God will take care of you. Pastor in Georgia wrote two hymns that are very familiar, and I think "God will take care of you" is in this hymnal. 158. I thought we sang it recently. I remember the number, 158. Some people would laugh when I first started doing this. Mike Sutton would say, "Well, what are your, like Sunday nights, what hymn would you like to sing?" And someone would say a number. I said, "Oh, that's a good number." And I'd remember the number, 158, but I couldn't remember the hymn. 158, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, I'll say, "Oh, man." Oh, man. There it is. "God will take care of you." It says, "Be dismayed, his word can never be..." All you may. It's not in here. They changed the words. Or there's a verse that's missing. Okay, we're all looking at it. Brother Sean.
Yeah, you know, it's like, you know, you can take, I'm sure we've all heard the song "Led Zeppelin Stairway to Heaven." Everyone's heard that. That song starts out, I mean, you know, that's a rock and roll song. But the song starts out, there's a lady who knows all that glitters and gold, and she's buying the stairway to heaven. I see that's a cautionary tale. This woman thinks with money and riches, she can buy her way into heaven. I mean, that's what that song is about. So if I look at it from that point, you know, I don't want music, but it is a cautionary tale about...
Sure. Not everyone got that, Brother Sean was talking about a secular song called "Stairway to Heaven" by a group named Led Zeppelin that existed, I think still exists in one sense. They got some in the 60s and 70s, and I think that came out in what, 69 or 70, 71. It talks about this. There's this one thing with she's trying to buy her way, like gold and riches, to buy her way, stairway to heaven. And we know the staircase. We were just in Genesis 26 not too long ago, where Jacob is departing and going to Haran, and that's where in Bethel he sees the stairway to heaven or staircase to heaven. Within that sense, I was just talking to Pastor Timothy, my relief down there in Alabama, about this, and we discussed it again. We mentioned that, in a sense, if we have Christ in us, really, there's almost nothing sacrilege if we have our focus on Christ. I was listening one time, and I was ministering to somebody who was in the hospital, who they had Joel Osteen up on the television. And so I'm in there for 20 minutes while Joel Osteen was on, and he said a lot of good things. But like that clock up on the wall, the broken clock is right twice a day. And there's a lot of bad things that he had said, theologically wrong things that he had said. But it didn't mean that, I mean, I could go anywhere. And I've been to places where they had lava lamps and in their worship. But it didn't mean that I couldn't worship, because I'm supposed to be able to worship everywhere. I should be able to worship everywhere. You should be able to worship everywhere. It doesn't matter, you know, what they're doing. Like I said, I'll probably be a wrong example more than I am the right one when it's all said and done. Because I'm still a sinner. Saved by grace, albeit, but I'm still a sinner. And I should be pointing you to Jesus Christ. That's the thing that every minister ought to be doing, pointing to Christ and not to some other author, although you can get something from another author. I think they just changed the words to it in the second verse, in the second, down in the second, where it says, his word can never be denied. The original words to that is, all you ask will not be denied. God will take care of you. You know, all you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. All you may ask, he will not deny. Or I can't remember the exact words, but that's what the original words were. And so a pastor came to me and says, is that right? God's not going to say no? Well, I said, and my answer to that was, well, when we're worshiping, do you want to pray a prayer that is against God's will? We often do, but do you want to? No. So the scripture said in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews says that Jesus intercedes on our behalf in the book of Hebrews. When I pray for things wrong, I don't want to pray for things wrong, but sometimes I do pray things that are not God's will. But I also, at the same time, trust that God's will be done, because the Holy Spirit's praying the correct prayer for me. Jesus is praying the correct prayer for me. So with that, I say, well, that's not a problem to sing that. Or I have decided to follow Jesus. Or songs that are not, say, what some people might not think are theologically correct. Because my focus is on Jesus, and I want to sing the, if I'm singing any of the parts, well, I hope that the right parts are the ones that are the ones going up into heaven. And the other ones are nailed to Calvary's tree, is the way that I see it. As far as that goes, I don't have to get hung up on it, because once I start getting hung up on it, my negative response to it and my refusal, my disobedience there to not worship God in the place where we're worshiping God will affect you. And I don't want that to happen. Brother Lee.
Mm-hmm. The streets in West Phoenix, and she went to see the movie The Matrix, and she came back and was just uplifted. You guys will say, I saw God through that entire movie, and my response was, what? But when you're seeking it, you can see things that he presents to you. May or may not even really be there, but you see what you seek.
Exactly. Before the Lord called me into ministry, I was still in the Navy. I was a chief petty officer in Japan. I didn't actually get knee surgery at that particular time, but I was having trouble with my knees. And I was at the servicemen's center in Yokosuka, Japan, way away from my wife, because she was down in Sasebo. I had to fly up to where the hospital was. So I went to the enlisted servicemen's center. And there was a bunch of brothers in there. They all from different walks of life, different upbringings as far as their Christianity. And there's this one young guy. I'm considered the old guy because I'm 32 and a chief petty officer. I'm senior enlisted. So, yeah, I look at that, 32. He's just a babe. I was just a babe. But there was a young guy in there, 18 or 19 years old, and the Lord had just saved him. He was like 9 months old in the Lord, and he was so exuberant, and I loved it. I loved it even then. I loved hanging around him. It was so infectious, and he just says, And every once in a while he'd slip. I said, call me John. We're in civilian clothes. And he said, Chief, Chief, it's just so, it feels so good to love Jesus. And one guy that was just kind of leaning back in the couch here and goes, it's not a feeling. I wanted to take that young man and just grab him and walk into this, you know. Don't ever quench that fire. Don't quench the fire of this young man. Even then, I just felt like that. And since I was so young in the Lord, I almost did. I'll just bop you. I know it's not a feeling. But it doesn't mean that emotions don't follow after. We are emotional. Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in Scripture. Our emotions do follow after the truth of God. Jesus was often called Jeremiah because he wept so much over Jerusalem, over the city, over the people, over disbelief. So you don't get emotional. There's something wrong with you. I'm so stoic in my doctrine that, you know, nothing else. If you're not doctrinally correct, you might as well get out of my way. Well, I will get out of your way, brother. This is where we ought to end it. As far as for words, one of the things that we should probably consider is that words and intent are important. We should be an encouraging this, and I should encourage just the young pastors. You know, I write a devotional every single day because it helps me. And in that devotional, in those devotionals, I write four little stanzas of metered rhyme, sometimes in 8-6-8-6, what's called common meter, sometimes in 8-8-8-8, long meter or whatever, but I'll write a little stanza there. And I would like to encourage young men. I think I'd like to encourage like Brother Andrew when we met. I'll encourage him one of these days to say, hey, you know what, write a hymn. The problem now, I think, with like what they call the contemporary music scene, the contemporary Christian music scene, problem is it's musicians who are gifted, certainly, and they're writing these songs. They're not like they were in the days where, in John Newton's day. John Newton was a pastor. He was in the Word constantly. The words to these hymns, we had theologians that were writing the words to the hymns. And then the music was applied to it because that was important, because as we recognize that from this, we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's a responsibility attached to that for one another. They should have depth in it. Now we have musicians and songwriters who are applying theology to that which is creative rather than taking the creativity to good, solid theology. I'd like to encourage young pastors, you have the theology, you're studying, you write these little things. Write, add to it each day and put them together. Now after 4 days, you have four little stanzas. There you go. There's a song. I say introduce that into the church and make them theologically full. Give us something to sing about. Sing about the glories of God in Christ. Sing about the precious blood of Jesus Christ poured out upon Mount Calvary for us. So I don't want to put out their fire. I actually want to stoke it, and as Jesus said, was and is, a smoking flax shall he not quench. I want to blow on that, kindle it and see a flame come from it. I don't want to douse it and put it out. But at the same time, we want to, I don't want to be so heretical that I just receive everything and say, yeah, no, it's all good. It'll all end up in the same place at the end. Yeah, before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he's the one that decides the left or the right. We do want to apply ourselves so that it be the right, that it be the sheep, that he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that we've been faithful to what he says. All right. Sister Marilyn. You got into it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I did kind of mention that as far as that there was, because it's songwriters, they're not theologians, there is not much, in some songs there is not much depth. That's because they're not theologians, they're not pastors, they're not in the Word. They might be in the Word every day, but they're not teaching the Word and preaching the Word, and it's not becoming a part of them to where if we can be expressive in the simplest way to bring about those tunes. Another thing that becomes a difficulty with it, which I almost don't have a problem with, is the repetition. Because there's a particular psalm, I think many of you know it. What is it? Is it Psalm 139? His mercy endures forever, where every verse, and his mercy endures forever, and his mercy endures forever, and his mercy endures forever. And it is repetitious, but it is a blessing. Because it's about Christ. Because in a sense, the gospel is repetitious. I preach the cross, whatever passage I'm in, I preach the cross every Sunday. Because we are that prone to forget. So the repetition, in one sense, isn't bad, but a lot of the repetition, I do agree with you, because where's the repetition? I can sing of his love forever. I can sing of his love forever. I can sing of his love forever. And it's all about me singing about Christ's love. Rather than repetition, his mercy endureth forever. That's taking the word of God and it's speaking of Christ, or speaking of Jehovah God. It's speaking of God. That is worth repeating. But my singing of his love forever? Well, first of all, that's not true. I still have the corruptions of flesh. And I won't sing of his love forever. Right now, not until Jesus returns. At that time, I will sing of his love forever. But the I kind of turns me off about that. So you're right. With some of the things that are repetitious, what are they repetitious about? They're repetitious often about eliciting an emotion to get you into worship. And that's wrong. Christ is enough to get me into worship. When I think about Christ, then, wow, I'm ready for worship. This is the God who became man to save my life, save your life. And when we approach it from that attitude, the worst of our singing, notes that haven't been invented yet, can hit the top of this rafter and still be glorious to God. So I appreciate you bringing that up. I went far longer than I should have, but Brother Willie, would you leave? Is there any other question? If there is, write it down. We'll get to it next week. Brother Willie, would you lead us in a closing prayer?